Please turn your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 11. One of the things that we're singing about this morning is God's faithfulness. We talked specifically in that song, Same God, about all the things that God had done in the past among his people and how we're reminded in the scripture that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God tells us that he will never leave us or forsake us. You know, sometimes our human relationships, they break down and they fall apart, right? Sometimes we have friends or family members or co-workers or just anyone in our lives, and we go through these relationships with them, and sometimes we feel like things might be fragile. You know, like any moment, no matter if I do well or if I treat them poorly or whatever, they might just decide, hey, I'm done with you, and turn and walk away. But God, he's not like that. He is faithful. That word in the Old Testament that often describes his love goes beyond just like general good feelings towards someone, but it carries this idea of loyal love or steadfastness. And so in many translations of the Bible, when you see God's love referenced in the Old Testament, it's called his steadfast love or his loyal love. This is this enduring care and concern for his people. And we've been working our way through the book of Romans, and now we're into chapter 11, and what we're going to be talking about today is the fact that God does not reject his people. We've discussed how Romans 9 through 11 function as a unit, and they describe what God is doing with Israel and what God is doing with the nations, the Gentiles, and how he has this plan to bring mercy to all of humanity, to rescue humanity from sin and death. And some of the truths that we read months ago back in chapter 9 are going to come into play in chapter 11 as Paul discusses the current situation with the nation of Israel. He established some things theologically back in chapter 9 that are going to play an important part in chapter 11. When we get there, I'll remind you. And when we wrap this up all next week, I'm going to go over the whole thing so that we can see how all these pieces fit together nicely into this understanding of God's plan to save the world. But you'll remember that in chapter 9, we talked about how God's word to Israel has not failed. He made promises to them. He called them out from among the nations. He chose them. And it was not by their works. It was not by their righteousness. It was not because of their desire, but rather it was because he chose them and he is free to do so. And he made these promises to them. And as time went on, Israel rejected God. Israel did not fulfill the covenant that he had made with them. And yet God has been faithful. And at the end of chapter 9 and through the beginning of chapter 11, we see that some Gentiles and some Israelites have come to faith in Christ, but many of the Israelites have not come to faith in Christ, and Paul is grieving that. He longs for his fellow countrymen to be saved, and he's answering the problem, well, what happened there? Why, if they were the chosen people of God, why hasn't their salvation come about? And he says, well, there wasn't any problem with the way that God saves by grace through faith. There's nothing wrong with that, that it wasn't too difficult for them, it wasn't too high, or they didn't have to cross the sea or descend into the abyss to get the word. No, the word was near them. And he says that there's nothing wrong with the message. The Israelites, they heard the message. They understood the message. The problem was just that they were stubborn and stiff-necked. We read the last verse of chapter 10. God was holding out his hands to them, and yet they have been obstinate and disobedient. And in the last part, chapter 11, which we'll begin today, we'll see how God has chosen to work through the nation of Israel and through the other nations, the Gentiles, to show mercy to all of mankind. So let's begin by reading chapter 11. We'll begin with verse 1. It says this. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see, and ears that could not hear, to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? I'm talking to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive tree, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. But if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Are you arborists out there keeping track? Verse 25. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters. So that you may not be conceited, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you who were at one time disobedient have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Okay. Another massive chunk, 36 verses. And it connects all the way back to Romans chapter 9. These three chapters are long and thick and complex, but they describe God's beautiful plan to rescue humanity. And the first thing that we see, remember there's tension between the Jews and the Gentiles in the Roman church. And there's been this ongoing question, well, what is God going to do with the Jews? And so the first thing that we see here in Romans 11 is that there is a remnant of believing Jews, and that Paul serves as an example of God's faithfulness to Israel. He begins with this question. He says, I ask then, did God reject his people? And the picture is, did God push them aside? Is he done with them? He's like, I'm cutting you off. You are no longer my people. I'm going to do something completely different. I'm getting rid of you. Did God reject his people in that way? And the answer is no, by no means. May it never be. This is a strong denial that we've seen over and over again in the book of Romans. And Paul says, hey, I'm an Israelite. I am a descendant. I'm of the seed of Abraham. I came from the tribe of Benjamin. That is my heritage. I am one of them. And God has welcomed me into fellowship with him through the Messiah. His promise was to send to the Messiah, to Israel. I'm an Israelite. There are many other Israelites who have recognized that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. And we've believed in him, and we've received the blessings of salvation and life. So, no, God did not reject his people. He's, in fact, still saving the Jews. And they are participating in that covenant blessing with God. He says, he again says, God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Now, I love this because it gives me so much hope in God and his faithfulness and his mercy and his patience. Because the idea here is that when he chose Israel, when he chose to make a nation out of them, he didn't do it because of their righteousness, because of their works. It wasn't anything in them that was special. He chose them. He chose to shower love on them. And he knew in advance all the things that they were going to do. Before he even began to enact this plan, he knew that they were going to reject him in the wilderness and not go in the promised land and wander in the desert for 40 years and not be faithful. He knew that when they entered into the promised land, they were going to ask for a king, and rather than have him as their king, they would want to set up a human king. He knew that they would go after other gods. He knew that ultimately that they were going to end up in exile. He knew all those things, and yet he still chose to shower blessing on them. Now, all those actions also came with discipline, but he didn't say, well, I know what these people are going to do, so therefore I'm not going to have a relationship with them. He knew in advance, and he's not going to reject them now, even though they've been unfaithful. Ultimately, God is still seeking to rescue them. And the thing is, God knows our faults, and God loves us, and he desires to have a relationship with us, and he desires to rescue us from our sins. Now, we shouldn't take this as license to just go do whatever we want. We've already discussed that back in Romans 6. You know, we can't keep on sinning so that grace may increase. But at least we have this assurance that God's not going anywhere, right? He does love us. All right, so Paul is proving that there's always been this remnant of believing Jews, and he's provided Old Testament precedent for this. And he says, don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? And he's referencing the story of 1 Kings 19. This is how he appealed to God against Israel. And so Elijah was prophet during the time of King Ahab, and Ahab was married to Jezebel. And Ahab went through and set up all of these altars to worship Baal. He rejected God, and he was worshiping this false god, Baal. Well, Elijah confronts Ahab. He confronts the people of Israel, and he confronts the prophet of Baal. And they're on Mount Carmel, and if you'll remember the story, he has them set up two altars with sacrifices on them, and he tells the prophets of Baal to try to call down fire from heaven. And we're going to have a test to see who's the true God, right? And if whichever sacrifice is consumed by fire from heaven, well, that one is the, whichever God does that, that one is the true God. So the prophets of Baal, they're cutting themselves, they're crying out all day long, nothing happens. And Elijah says, we're going to make this even more difficult for the true God. And he takes the offering and the altar, and they just pour water on it, and they soak it so that, you know, things don't just spontaneously combust when they're covered in water and soaked in water, right? But Elijah prays, none of the hysterics of the prophets of Baal. He just prays to God, and the fire comes down and consumes the altar, consumes the offering. And so everyone can see that Yahweh, the Lord, is the true God. And the prophets of Baal are slain. And then Ahab goes back to Jezebel, and Jezebel's like, well, we're going to kill that guy, Elijah. And Elijah's afraid he's going to run for his life, right? And so he's out in the wilderness by himself, and he cries out to God, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. They're seeking my soul. They're seeking my life. One thing that doesn't get quoted by Paul here, but that's included in 1 Kings, is they've rejected your covenant. They're not following you anymore. So Elijah, having stood before all the people on behalf of God, is now feeling completely alone. He's like, there's no one left. It's just me. They're all worshiping false gods. And Paul reminds us of God's answer to him. The divine response is that God says, I have reserved, or I have left for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So in other words, he's saying, Elijah, you're not alone. You're not by yourself. There is a remnant of Jews who still trust in the true God, Yahweh. And the idea here is that there has always been a believing remnant. We see that in 1 Kings 19, with the story of Elijah that I just described. And also, we're reminded of that all the way back in chapter 9, the very end of chapter 9, verses 27 through 29, Paul quotes Isaiah, and he says that the number of Israel is like the sands of the sea, right? There's lots of Israelites. Only a remnant will be saved. And this has been kind of true of the story of Israel. There are many who reject God, but there's this faithful remnant. And here in Romans 11, Paul says, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. There's a remnant according to the choice of God's grace, right? So that remnant isn't saved by their works. Again, he's just hammering this and hammering this. He wants us to understand that it's not about what we do, but it's about God choosing to show grace. He says, so if it's by grace, it's not based on works, because then it would no longer be grace. So grace is being given something freely, whereas if it was by works, it would be earning it. Like, I deserve it because I earned it. I did it on my own. So the idea is God has chosen to show grace. They're saved not by the law, but God saves, as he said in chapter 10, those who come to him in faith, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So there's a remnant of believing Jews, but there is also a hardening of Israel. And much of Israel was hardened. He says, what then? This is verse 7. What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain, right? They were looking for righteousness, right standing with God. and they were seeking it, we read in 9 and 10, by their own works. So they did not obtain, but the elect among them then, those by the choice of grace, accepting God in faith, they did receive what they were seeking, but the rest were hardened. And this word here means to make dull, right? It's an idea of dullness, a lack of understanding. You know, I have conversations with my kids sometimes, and they just don't understand. And I try to explain it, and I try to explain it, and I don't know. I give up, you know. That's kind of what's happening with Israel, is they're just not understanding. And the idea of hardening here reminds us of what God did to Pharaoh, and it's what we learned about in Romans 9, verse 18, where it says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will harden whom I will harden. That's not exactly the quote. I butchered that a little bit, but you get the idea. God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. He has compassion on whom he wants to have compassion. And he hardens those. And so we're reminded that Pharaoh, he refused to listen to God. Moses came to him and said, God says, let my people go. Pharaoh refuses. And eventually, God strengthens him in that choice. God says, okay, that's how it's going to be. That's what you're going to do. I'm going to strengthen you in that choice. And now, when the Israelites hear that story, they're like, yeah, of course God does that. He did that to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a wicked king. He was abusing us, God's people. And of course, it's okay for God to do that. Now, Paul in 11 is going to turn around and go, okay, it's okay for God to do that, right? Well, guess what? You unbelieving Jews, that's what he's doing with you. You obstinate, disobedient Jews, that's what's happening with you. God is hardening Israel in the same way that he hardened Pharaoh. And Pharaoh refused and God hardened him. In chapter 10, Israel is rejecting God, so God is hardening them. And Paul proves it from Scripture that this is what could be expected. It says, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor. That's a lack of understanding. Eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear to this very day. They rejected, and now God has given them over to their unbelief. He has strengthened them in that for his purpose, which we'll get to later. Just as God strengthened Pharaoh for a purpose, he is now strengthening and hardening Israel for a purpose. And Paul quotes here two scriptures. We're going to look at them. The first is Deuteronomy chapter 29. We'll start reading with verse 2. Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, your eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to all his land. With your own eyes, you saw those great trials, those signs and great wonders. But to this day, right? That's the phrase that Paul picks up on in Romans. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. Yet the Lord says, during the 40 years that I led you through the wilderness, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. You ate no bread and drank no wine or other fermented drink. I did this so that you might know that I am the Lord your God. In other words, God preserved them in the wilderness, and yet still they missed the point, and so God has hardened them. Now we'll turn to Isaiah 29. Verse 9, Isaiah 29:9. Be stunned and amazed, blind yourselves and be sightless. Be drunk, but not from wine, stagger, but not from beer. The Lord has brought over you a deep sleep. He has sealed your eyes, the prophets. He has covered your heads, the seers. For you, this whole vision is nothing but words sealed in a scroll. And if you give the scroll to someone who can read and say, read this, please, they will answer, I can't, it is sealed. Or if you give the scroll to someone who cannot read and say, read this, please, they will answer, I do not know how to read. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us, who will know? You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, you do not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? Right? These are all, he's referenced this scripture before, all the way back in 9 when he was talking about chapter Pharaoh. And now he references this scripture in a different way in chapter 11 when he says that the Israelites are going to be stunned and amazed. They're going to be blind and sightless, that the Lord has brought over them a deep sleep or a spirit of stupor is the idea. Like, the picture is, they have become dull because of their unbelief, and God has reinforced that in their lives. So Paul in Romans 11, he quotes from the law, Deuteronomy, he quotes from the prophets, Isaiah, and then he brings in the writings, these three divisions of Hebrew scripture, and he quotes from Psalm 69. So if you'll jump back over to Romans 11, we'll read verse 9. It says, and David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. David prays this prayer originally against the enemies of God, the people who stand up, the nations who are after him, his enemies. And yet, now it's being quoted as a sign of judgment for Israel, that their table, what was supposed to be a blessing, has now become trouble for them. It would become a snare and a trap, that they would stumble over it, that their eyes would be darkened and their backs be bent over forever, that they would be under this load of judgment because of their rejection. Hang with me for a few more minutes. We can do about 14 verses pretty quickly. Because that's the plan. Man. It's a pretty bleak picture here, God judging and hardening Israel. But the next section is, there is hope. They're not without hope. There's the inclusion of the Gentiles, and that is going to lead to a restoration for the Israelites. So he says, again, I ask that they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery. In other words, Israel has rejected God. They're stumbling. Is it hopeless? His answer is not at all. But because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. All right? So if you remember the pattern of Paul's ministry, he would go into a city, he would go to the synagogues, and he would proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one you've been waiting for. And the Jews, some of them would believe, some of them would be interested, and some of them would say, no way. And so when Paul hit that roadblock, he would then turn to the Gentiles and explain that God has come to save them. Well, that's the picture here, is the transgression of the Jews, their rejection of God, their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, opened the door for the Gentiles to be saved. God sent that message not only to the Jews, but then when they rejected, he turned and that message went to the Gentiles. And so now they are being included. But if you remember what we read back in chapter 10, which I don't really expect you to remember, I'm just saying that because it's there, okay? God had said that he was going to provoke the Jews in Deuteronomy. He was going to provoke them to envy, right? And so the picture here is as the Gentiles begin to turn to Jesus, and receive the blessings of the covenant of God, the Holy Spirit, the law written on their hearts, this fellowship with God, that the Jews would see that and go, wait a minute, those were our promises. Those were the things that we were supposed to get. And that they would then go, well, how do we get those things? Oh, it is Jesus. Okay, we'll follow him. We'll put our faith in him. That's the picture here. As that message then goes to the Gentiles, it provokes Israel to envy, and the hope is that they would return. And so their transgression means riches for the world, right? They rejected, but then the message went out to the world. And their loss means riches for the Gentiles. How much greater riches will their full inclusion be, right? So they are going to be fully included in these promises. And Paul makes a comment to the Gentiles. He says, I'm talking to you Gentiles. I've been made an apostle to the Gentiles. We saw this in the book of Acts, right? Paul was God's chosen instrument to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. He says, I take pride in my ministry. I want to make it greater. I want to make it better. I want to make it bigger. I magnify my ministry. Not only because I care about you guys, but I also care about my fellow Jews. And if God's plan is to make them envious and turn to Christ through your acceptance of the gospel, well, I'm going to preach to you all the more, you Gentiles, so that those people will see the goodness of Christ and turn to him. So I want to arouse my people, my own people, to envy and save some of them. It says their rejection or their loss brought reconciliation to the world, this restoration of relationship with God. What will their acceptance be but life from the dead? In other words, when the Jews come to accept God, and when all Israel comes to accept God, then there's going to be life from the dead. If the first part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. This is referencing Old Testament sacrifices where they would offer the first bit of their crops, their grain to God, and it was holy before him. And if that little bit they took out of the first harvest was holy to God, then the rest of it was holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. We're going to jump into this tree analogy here in just a moment. As we begin to read this, I want you to understand that the root is the patriarchs. We've already talked a lot about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob up to this point in the book of Romans. And Abraham is the man of faith, right? He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So this is the idea that the patriarchs who had faith in God, they are the root. And out of them grew the people of God, this cultivated olive tree. But some of those branches, it says, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, so the branches of the original tree was Israel, the Jewish people. And we've got these other wild olive trees over here, the Gentiles. Well, some of the Jews didn't believe, they were broken off. And then the Gentiles who believed were grafted in to that olive tree. Do you know what grafting in is? Because, you know, I hope you've got a picture of that, right? It's like you cut a branch of a tree and you take another branch of the same kind of tree and you put it on there, and I don't know how it works, but eventually those things fuse together and they start to grow and you still have a healthy branch, all right? What was normal practice was that you would take like a really nice cultivated olive tree and you would cut off a branch and you would take it out to a wild olive tree and you put that cultivated olive tree branch on the wild olive tree, and if it was strong, it would produce really good olives, okay? Now, what Paul describes here is the reverse of that. He's talking about taking a wild olive branch and putting it onto a cultivated tree. Now, this flies against how they would normally do things, but he's making a point that God is doing something miraculous and really different by bringing the Gentiles into this cultivated people of God, Israel, right? Okay. So, he's talking to the Gentiles, and he says, yeah, some of those branches were broken off. You were engrafted, and you are now sharing in that nourishing sap from the olive tree. He says, I want you to check your attitude. Don't think you're better than the Jews. Yes, some of them were broken off, and you have now participated in the blessings of faith. But that doesn't make you any better. You need to be careful. He's warning them. Remember, there's tension between these groups. And he says, if you do consider yourself better, if you're tempted to boast, you need to think about this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. And this is just common sense, right? Dig down into the ground, you don't find more branches, you find the root. That is the foundation of the tree. And so he's saying that this this whole way of relating to God, as the patriarchs approached God in faith, that is the supporting root that supports the Gentiles. It's not because the Gentiles are great, but it's all through faith. He says, the Gentiles should not look down on the Jews. Rather, they should remain faithful. He says, you're going to say branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. He says, yeah, that's right. But why were they broken off? The branches that were broken off, he says, were broken off because of unbelief. God didn't just randomly decide, you know, this group of Israelites, you're gone, I'm going to bring the Gentiles in. Those branches were broken off because they rejected God. They didn't want any part of the root of faith. So they were broken off, and when the Gentiles came to believe, then they were grafted in to God's people. And he says, so you need to understand that you have stood by faith, that it is only through your trust in God that you're in the position that you're in. And he says, don't be arrogant. Don't think highly of yourself, but you need to fear. Like, you need to have an appropriate respect and honor of God. Like, you haven't made it just because God was like, hey, I like you, I'm putting you here. It's like, no, you've trusted in God, and that trust has to continue. He says, if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. In other words, they need to remain faithful. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue or remain in his kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. So here's the picture here. God brought the Gentiles in, and they're recipients of God's kindness. But he tells them that they're experiencing those blessings because they've put their faith in Christ, and those who were cut off because they rejected Christ. But he says that you're experiencing the goodness of God, and they were cut off. They experienced the sternness or the severity of God. And we need to see this as a warning, because you want to remain in that kindness. And what he's saying here is not that you're not saved by works, you're not continued to be saved by works and by doing good things, but rather you must remain faithful. If you want to walk in the kindness of God, you have to continue to trust him. If you at some point reject him, he says you can be cut off. But there's also good news for the Jews here. There's hope. He says, if they don't persist in their unbelief, if the Jews turn to God in faith, God will save them. He says, if they don't persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So they were cut off because of unbelief, but they can be brought back into this root of faith if they trust God. And he says, it's going to be easy for them to be brought back in. He says, you were cut out of a wild olive tree and brought back into God's cultivated tree. This is their tree. This is where they belong. So they were cut off, but they can easily be brought back if they will turn to God in faith. God can restore them. We're not going to cover the rest of the chapter, okay? Hope that was somewhat comprehensible. Maybe there should have been an artwork or something. I don't know. Let's sum this up, where we've gotten so far today before we wrap this up next week. God does not reject his people. That's the thrust of this chapter. There is a remnant of Israel that received the blessings of salvation in Christ. Paul was an example of that. God has always reserved for himself a remnant. Even when Elijah thought he was the only one, he was not. There were 7,000 in Israel who had refused to worship Baal, and they were seeking after the true and living God. They took hold of the promises that God made to them. However, those who rejected Christ, they're being hardened. Like Pharaoh, who refused to obey God, was hardened. And God hardened Pharaoh for a purpose, to show his power and strength to the nations. Well, God is hardening Israel for a purpose, and it is to show his mercy and kindness to the nations. Because Israel persisted in unbelief, they were strengthened in that unbelief, and because of this, then salvation came to the Gentiles. But God's not done with the Jews. He still has a plan for them. And God is still able to save them if they will turn and trust him, if they will turn to him in faith. And as we wrap this up next week, we'll see the conclusion of what God's plan is and what's going to be happening. But what do we take from this today? Because there's a lot of kind of like history and theology, and what does this mean for me and my relationship with God? Well, as I think about this and kind of pray through this, it gives me hope that if God had this kind of patience with people that he knew in advance were going to constantly turn their backs on him, I can trust that my God is faithful and patient with me. You know, Paul had said that God saved him as an example of he's like considered himself the worst of sinners, and it's like if God can save me, he can save anybody. And that's kind of how we see this today, is that God, if we will turn to him, will not turn his back on us. He's standing there, as we read in the end of chapter 10, with his hands held out to us, if we would simply turn to him. We ought to be careful in our attitude towards people who don't trust in God. Specifically here, Paul's talking about Gentiles and Jews, and that's true of us. We shouldn't look down on the Jewish people who remain today or any other non-believers. Like, we ought not take pride because we're in and they're out. It wasn't our own doing that we're in. God grafted us in out of the choice of grace. And so we ought to respect God for who he is and have an appropriate fear that we not turn our back on him. Rather, we should remain faithful and hopeful. Hopeful for the people who don't yet know God. Hopeful for our loved ones who don't yet know God, because God can work miracles and he can save. God does not reject his people, but it is his desire to save everyone. And we trust him as he works out his plan to call people to himself. Would you pray with me today? God, thank you that we've had some time this morning to study your word. Some of this is complex, and some of it I hit quickly. So God, I pray that that you would help us to truly take hold of what it is that you want to say. God, I pray that your word would transform the way that I think and the way that I act. Lord, that you would help me to pursue your priorities, and that, God, that you would give me a confidence that you are faithful and your desire is to rescue me from my sin, from the consequence of sin, which is death. God, I pray that you would work out this desire in every person. Lord, that all people would come to know the grace that is found in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.